following leaders. Tonight we're thinking about leading the followers and the importance of leadership. This is important, obviously, for those of us who are in leadership, and in some ways I feel very inadequate standing here talking about leadership, because I'm very aware that I don't really have any formal training in it, and there are many other people who maybe would have a better knowledge of what Scripture has to say about it. But I think it's important for us as a fellowship, as we especially have started to consider the position possibly of a second or further elder or elders, and also as we're thinking about a new pastor coming to the church. It's also important for those of us who are in a position of leadership within the fellowship at this point in time. So here we go. We've seen this before, just to set the picture. We're in this area and we're thinking about the miraculous escape from Egypt and trying to learn lessons about leading and how Moses did it, as he took the Israelites through the Red Sea to the Mount Sinai. And we'll not think too much about the going up to Kadesh and getting to the edge of the Promised Land, but we will touch on it briefly, very briefly at the end, because it's where God takes the Israelites to and then sends them on from there. It's an amazing journey that he takes them on. We've thought about it this morning, just to remind ourselves. He's brought them through the 10 plagues in Egypt to the point where the Egyptians sent them away from their land. They had had enough of the Israelites and especially of their God. And initially, you'll remember that in the initial plagues, the Egyptian magicians, no doubt under the influence of Satan, were able to perform some of the miracles which God performed, but then their ability to perform the same miracles ended, and God was more powerful than the evil one who was working these miracles for the Egyptian leaders. He took them through these 10 plagues. He took them on a miraculous dry land crossing of the Red Sea. And we thought this morning as to why they had to go down through the Red Sea, so that they wouldn't be faced with the Philistines so soon after they left Egypt, and possibly would return again. He took them through the desert to a place where there was only bitter water, and God enabled Moses to perform an amazing miracle and turn that bitter water into sweet, sweet water. He gave them provision in the desert of manna and quails. We thought about the logistics of feeding 600,000 men plus women plus children. Imagine what the flocks of quails must have been like, and the manna that was provided. And they just kept coming, and you wonder where on earth they came from, and if there were that many quails, why are there not so many these days? What's happened to them all? But it was just the miraculous work of God that provided that. He brought them to a place where there was no water at all, not even bitter water. And by striking a rock, Moses brought water for this probably over a million people and all their animals. Just amazing stuff. And then the attack of the Amalekites, And he brought them through that again, a people who were trying to defeat them, who were trying to overrun them, maybe saw them as easy pickings because they hadn't a homeland of their own, and yet God defeated these people. And then we come to the events at Mount Sinai, and each time a problem or difficulty appears, the people grumbled, but Moses sought help from the Lord. And that's what we wanted to think about tonight, the Moses leading, and how each time he turned to God, we have the events at Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. Moses, we remember, is called up the mountain to talk to God. He brings back a word from God to all the elders, who commit to do everything the Lord has said. And so often, when we have a great experience, we'll make promises, won't we? We go to a meeting and we're really challenged by this, the whatever is said, or the something that is sung speaks to our hearts and challenges us, and we will say, yes, I'll be different from now on. And yet, a week later, 2 weeks later, life gets in the way, and like as we will see has happened at Mount Sinai, we forget about it. But they commit to do everything the Lord has said. And God spoke to Moses out of a dense cloud, and he said, this was so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and they will always put their trust in you. That they would learn to trust their leader. That they would see that he was a man who had regular communication with God. And that's so important if anyone wants to be in leadership, that they have regular communication with God. And as I say that, I fully have to acknowledge and confess that my personal private times with God are not what I would like them to be. There's times when it's great, and there's other times whenever it's not so good. There's times when I struggle. I go and sit in a wee room and try to pray, and my mind goes all over the place. Other things come into my mind. Some days I sleep in and I don't get up in time to have my quiet time, and I don't make time later in the day. It's a battle. And I'm sure for most of you, if not all of you, you'll recognise something of that. As the people hear God speak to Moses, they consecrate themselves, and they make sure that the Mount Sinai is ringed around, that they know when they're not going to be on this holy ground, lest they would die. And they get themselves ready to hear from God, and God comes down onto the mountain in fire and with the sound of a trumpet, and he invites Moses and Aaron to meet with him. And then in Exodus 24, Moses and Aaron and his two sons and 70 elders are invited up to see God. And we thought about that amazing experience that these 74 people had of sitting down and eating and drinking with God. And then Moses is invited further up the mountain, and he spends 40 days with God. And so that sets the scene for where we're going to go tonight. And we're now going to have Exodus chapter 32 read to us. Rachel's going to read the first portion, Ruth's going to read the second, third, and I'm going to read the last portion of Exodus 32. And we're going to think about the events that happened after Aaron, his two sons, and the 70 elders descend down off the mountain, and while Moses has gone up the mountain to meet with God, and in those 40 days and the events that happened then and what followed afterwards, and use these and the events that followed afterwards to think about leadership and the importance of leadership and the function and role of leaders. So if Rachel would come up first, and then Ruth, and then I'll finish.
When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation."
Continuing the story, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. 'Lord,' he said, 'why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.' Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, 'There is the sound of war in the camp.' Moses replied, 'It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear.' When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, 'What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?' "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil." They said to me, "Make us gods who will go before us." "As for this fellow Moses, who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf.
Moses saw that the people were running wild, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so become a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, "You have been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day." The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." The Lord replied to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now, go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. An amazing chapter of God's word. And it finishes with God's commitment that his plan will be accomplished to take a people into the promised land, into a land that he had prepared for them. But imagine waking up the day after this. Imagine waking up. Many of the people maybe have a hangover. There's 3,000 dead Israelites killed by their own people. And that was the only way that God could get them, or Moses could get them, to stop and all their revelry, was to go about killing them. We think it's terrible, and it is terrible, whenever a suicide bomber blows himself up and 10, 20, 100 people are killed. But 3,000 by their own people, what God had to do to get their attention. And not only that, but the commandment stones that God had given to Moses, and the passage that Ruth read is really detailed. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Here was something that God had prepared for these people. And Moses was so distraught that he threw them down and they were broken. Moses goes to pray to God. He says to the people, "Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. I'll go up to the Lord." God says to him, or Moses goes and he speaks to God, and he says to God, "What a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold, but now please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." God says, "Moses, you were not the one at fault. It was the people themselves. I'm not going to blot you out of my book, but those who have sinned." Moses, despite spending 40 days with God, doesn't know whether God will, how God will react, how God will act. He does know the purity of God, though, and he knows his abhorrence of sin. And he goes and he stands before God, offering to be the one who would pay that price for the people. But God says, "No, they've sinned. It's on their head." We're all responsible for our own sin. And each one of us has to get right with God. There are times whenever, as I've said tonight, that I know that I don't spend the time with God that I should do. None of you can stand before God for me. Praise God, I have one who does, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But each one of us has to come, and that's all that we can rely on. The implication of this chapter and the Levites is that there were Israelites who were not partaking in the worship of this golden calf. There were those who knew that it was wrong. And so the Levites were ready to stand with Moses, with God, against the people who were doing this terrible thing. And after God has gone, or Moses has gone to God, the Lord says to Moses in verse 33, "Whoever has sinned me, I will blot out of my book. Now, go lead my people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you." Despite all this, despite this horrendous act that the people have done, having known, having consecrated themselves, having known where Moses was, and yet throwing it all back in God's face, God says, "My plan will be accomplished. And it's you, Moses. You go. Lead the people to the place I spoke of. Lead them to the promised land." However, there was a punishment that they did have to take. The people, the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did. He didn't kill them, but the next part of their journey probably wasn't the most pleasant for them, as they all suffered the effects of illness. They paid a price, but not the ultimate price. It's maybe worth thinking that at times, I'm not saying that all illness in any way is due to our sin, but there are times whenever physical effects of our disobedience can happen. And it's just a passing thought. It's certainly not by any means true that every time we sin, we feel ill, nor is it true that every time we feel ill, that we sin. But there can be physical effects. God can speak to us and challenge us sometimes through ill health or physical situations. So what about thinking about leadership and lessons that we can learn from this? We're going to look through the rest of this chapter and into chapter 33 as we think about this. But the first thing I want to say is that God, ultimately God, is our leader. It's not me in this church or the deacons or anybody else. It's not the Archbishop of Canterbury or anyone else. God ultimately is our leader. He has a plan and he will see that it is accomplished. That was what he did for the children of Israel, and that's what he will do for us. His plan for the children of Israel was that this group of people would inherit the promised land. But we know from previous Sundays and talks that whenever they got to that time, they messed up and they refused to go in and take over the land. And as a result, God's plan wasn't stopped, but it was the people who were going to see that plan fulfilled through them that lost out on the blessing of being God's people who took that land. And it was 38 years later before they took the land. But God is our leader. He has a plan and he will see it accomplished. And as we look into our situation, I believe that's just as true for us here in Stranraer. God has a plan for us, for Stranraer, or wherever. We're not a backwater that's forgotten about by God, even though at times we may think we're a backwater forgotten about the rest of Scotland. God has a plan. And if we stay true to it, we don't know, because I don't think any of us have had a specific revelation about the timescale. We don't know exactly what the plan is, maybe. But if we stay close to God, he'll show it to us. And he'll reveal it to us. And if we remain close to him, then that plan will be accomplished. And we will have the joy, if it is his will, of being the ones who see that happening. And that's something for us to hold on to as we think about this. God is our leader. But God used Moses as a man to lead the people. And so we're thinking about leading as people, leading other people. And so the first thing that I've put down is leadership is just as important in the vacuum. And what I mean by that is, in a sense, we're in a vacuum. We're in a vacuum. We don't have a pastor. Moses left to go up the mountain with God. The people were without a leader. And, well, Aaron was meant to be it, but he failed. He messed up. And in that vacuum, leadership is just as important. Aaron should have stepped up to the mark, and he didn't. The second thing is that leadership demands that tough decisions are made. How easy did Moses find it to say to the people, to the Levites who came to his side, who answered his call, go through the camp and kill your brother, friend, and neighbour. Imagine yourself in that situation. things are going chaotic in Stranraer. It's awful. And there's a small core of people who are faithful to God, and God says, go through Stranraer and kill your neighbour, kill your brother, kill the person who you work with. But that was the only way that God, through Moses, could bring this situation to an end. Tough decisions have to be made sometimes. And because they were obedient, the Levites were rewarded. In the chapter 32, verses 28 and 29, we read, "The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Then Moses said, 'You've been set apart to the Lord today, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day.'" And the Levites, we know, became the priests of the nation of Israel. And it was because they were obedient to God. And if we are obedient to God, then he will acknowledge it and he will reward us. It may not be financially, it may not be physically, but we will know his pleasure. There may be financial, there may be physical blessings, there may be other things, there may be positions that we're given. But our obedience, if we follow what God has for us or asks us to do, will be rewarded. It may seem something that we just can't believe God would ask of us. Who would think that God would ask brothers and to people within the community to go about and to kill their fellows? But that was what it took. And then we have Moses the next day. Leaders stand between the people and God. There's a power in leadership of praying for the people, of coming before God for others. Moses knew that there was no one else who could approach God. The next day Moses said to the people, "You've committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." He knew something terrible had happened. And he knew that it had to be himself who could go up, because he was the leader. And today we have to believe that the same thing is true. Others can do it as well, but there is an authority, if it is God-given, to individuals, that they have that position before others and before God. They stand between the people and God, and I want to think about, just as we read down through chapter 32 and into chapter 33, how we see Moses standing between the people and God. And the first thing I've picked up is in 32 verse 31. "So Moses went back to the Lord and said, 'What a great sin these people have committed.'" He speaks truth into the situation. He acknowledges the mistake. He doesn't try to make excuses. He's not like Aaron. We read in 32 at the very start, Aaron told the people to give him the gold. They handed him it, and he made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And yet when Moses challenges him, "What happened? I told them, whoever has any gold jewellery, take it off. They gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. It was miraculous." We can laugh at it, but do we not make excuses like that before God, rather than speaking the truth and acknowledging that we've messed up. We try to put a gloss on it for ourselves. One of the tasks of a leader is to speak truth into a situation on earth. Another task is to intercede before God in heaven. Moses went back up to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They've made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin." He's spoken the truth. He now asks God to show forgiveness. He also says, "But if not, then blot me out of the book you've written." He puts himself, he says, "Accept me as a sacrifice rather than all these people." God refuses, he doesn't accept Moses' offer. But he intercedes before God in heaven. And that's an important role for leaders as well. I then lead following God's guidance. Verse 33 and 34. "The Lord replied to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you.'" God's purpose will not be defeated. You've made a mistake. I've listened to you, Moses. I've forgiven the people. I've not blotted them out of their book, out of my book. You've got to move on. Don't stand there and let them feel sorry for themselves. You've got to move on. Lead them. My purpose will not be defeated. Lead them to the place I've spoken of, and my angel will go before you. One of the qualities that is needed of a leader when standing between the people and God is that they have a real relationship with God. They have a real relationship with God. We go into chapter 33, and here we read this, and from verse 7 down. "Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshipped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend." What an amazing relationship that Moses had with God. That's something that we should be aspiring to, each one of us, but especially those of us in leadership, if we want to lead God's people, that we need to have a close relationship with God. We also need to acknowledge our needs and have a teachable attitude. In verse 12 in chapter 33, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways." Moses acknowledges that he has needs. You've said, you've told me to lead these people, but you haven't let me know whom you'll send with me. I need to know other stuff. I need to know who you're going to send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you've found favour with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways. I want to know more. I have a hunger, I have a thirst for knowing more about you. Is that not a great attitude that he has? Is that something that we have? A hunger and thirst to know more about God. It's characteristic of a leader. Someone who isn't content with where they're at, but knows that there's more. Who can understand the depths and the heights and the breadth of God? We might think we know more than we did 5 years ago, than we did 10 years ago, than we did 30 years ago, if you're that old. But you can't stop learning. And no matter how old we are, we can learn, we can desire to know more and more about God, to deepen our understanding of him and what he wants from us. An acknowledgement of our needs and a teachable attitude. As leaders, we also need to understand the privilege we have of the appointment that we have had. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people. An understanding of their privileged appointment. It's a privilege, Lord, to be appointed by you, to find favour with you. To be the person who you have chosen to lead this people. It is a privilege to serve God, whether a leader or not. But as a leader, it's an especial privilege to have that responsibility, but also the opportunity and the privilege of sharing something of God with other people. And then Moses has said to him, if you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people. And God replies in verse 14, the Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God says to him, your prayer's been answered, Moses. Your prayer's been answered. I'll teach you on the job. As you go and take the people forward, then I'll be there with you. I'll be teaching you. I'll be helping you. I'll be giving you understanding. It's like whenever I qualified as a doctor, I thought I knew it all. I've now forgotten most of what I ever knew. But I know better how to manage people and how to handle them. I know better the warning signs and the things that I can reassure people about. I've had years of experience of dealing with people. I've learnt on the job. It's only as you get into practicing it, and I'm sure the rest of you in whatever career you've had or have at the present time know the same thing, that it's only as you get into the real world of actually putting it into practice that you begin to understand the knowledge that you've had and to get and to apply it properly and appropriately. And so God says, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. I'll be there with you. I'll be helping you. I'll be teaching you. And then Moses says to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Without you, nothing. There's no point. This little picture I took many years ago. It's of a little place called Cushion Dun on the North Antrim coast. It's Jenny and I will be there in just over a month's time. Jenny's family have a wee cottage there. It's just a tiny little place. But I took that picture and I put that phrase, that verse we've just read, what Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. Because it's such a small little place, and it's the idea of moving from somewhere small to something much greater, much bigger, that I had when I put that there. It normally hangs above the door here. I did it, I think it was when Paul Coventry was here and showed it to him, and he said, oh yeah, we've got to show, put that up in the church. I'm not saying that to blow myself up, but just to explain why it's there. But it's a reminder to each of us. It hangs there, and it's a reminder to each of us, hopefully, as we look at it. And sometimes we see things so often that we lose the impact of them. But it's a reminder to each of us that that should be our attitude. If we're doing anything here and God's not with us, there's no point. Without you, there's nothing. There should be a total dependence on God. And that, in many ways, is freeing to us. If we're praying for something, if we're totally depending on God, if we're praying for something and it doesn't happen, it's not because we've messed up, if we're right with God. It's because at the present time, that's not in God's plan, and he's revealed that part of his plan to us. If we're right with God, we're not to blame. Nobody's to blame. It's just it's not God's plan. But it's also challenging to us to remain in that right relationship so as God continues to be pleased with us, and that through us he's able to act and move. There's a freedom in it if we are in the right relationship with God. That if something doesn't happen, that's part of God's plan. There's also that challenge to remain right with God so that God can act and work through us. Without God, we're powerless. Without you, nothing will happen. And the last thing I've picked out is verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. A leader should be someone who is pleasing to God. What a statement. I know you. I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And when each one of us accepted Christ as Saviour, that's the condition that we inherited on that moment, known by God, known by our name. And that should be the thing that we are most, if we're allowed to say it, proud of in our lives, the thing that is most special to us. Last Thursday, for the first time in 35 years, I had a midweek day, that I didn't work, and I wasn't on holiday, and I wasn't sick. I now only work 4 days a week. Wow, fantastic. I discovered it wasn't so good because Jenny had lots of jobs for me to do. But one of the things I did was sitting on a set of drawers in our bedroom was medals that I'd got for running marathons. and had had some of them a while ago and had put them in some little cases and stuff. And one of my to-do jobs was to get the rest of them and hang them up, and the certificates that went with them and so on. And I did that, and I thought, that's good to look at. But the next day they fell down. I hadn't secured the piece of wood properly for the weight of the many medals that I have. But there's a lesson in that to me, that I was looking at those and I was thinking, that's something to be proud of. That's something to show the grandchildren when they grow up about, that your granda used to run lots of miles and miles. My niece Fiona and her and Lois, my sister, and their family were over, and she brought her fiancé over. The first time he'd been to our house, and he was in the kitchen, and he saw the certificates that were up there already. And he was, oh, look at that, that's fantastic. And I was sort of a wee bit proud that he noticed and recognised. But that's not what I base my worth or my value on. It's not that I'm a doctor and I have a position within the community. It's not that my family have done well. All of these things give me pleasure. What I need to base my value and my worth on is this last point, whether I'm pleasing to God. There's no higher compliment that can be given to us. All these other things don't matter. They're irrelevant and they pale into insignificance compared to what God says to Moses. I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. What an amazing thing to be said. And if we aspire to be good leaders, then that should be our desire, to be someone who, in leading, will speak the truth into a situation, will intercede before God for the people he is leading, who will follow God's guidance, who will have a real relationship with God, who will acknowledge their needs and their need to be taught and be able to be taught, who will understand the privilege of their appointment, who will recognise that without God there is nothing, but who know the pleasure of God in their lives. We're going to close by singing a song which takes us right to the throne of God. There is a higher throne.